week, I began a teaching series preparing for the end times, and I'm going to continue that series. The way I'm kind of thinking I'm going to structure this series is I don't even know how long it's going to go. I got so many messages on this. I feel like I could preach on it for a very, very long time, but we'll just see how the Spirit leads. But what is really gripped my heart is that we need to take seriously preparing our hearts spiritually for the challenges, the shakings, and the great revival that the Bible says are going to happen in the end times. Because I really believe that the earth is racing toward the great tribulation. I don't know when that's going to be, but I don't know when that great tribulation is going to begin, that final 3.5 year period before Jesus returns. But I'll just tell you my conviction. This is not a prophecy. This is just me observing the times. It really wouldn't surprise me to see it happen in my lifetime. I'm 44 years old. And it would not surprise me. The way just the signs that Jesus talked about would happen, it would not surprise me if that final 3.5 year period, actually, I was alive to see it. That I think that's totally possible that could happen. Now, it may not happen that way. But I think we need to take preparing our hearts seriously. So that's what I'm talking about. The way I'm going to structure the series is this, I think, unless God changes it. I'm going to go kind of like in every other message in this series, I'm going to kind of switch it. So like in one message, I'm going to present one of the specific challenges that the Bible talks about we're going to have to face in the end times, in the great tribulation. And then in the week after that, the next message, I'm going to identify specific promises that God gives in the Bible to help us overcome that challenge that I talked about the week before. And so there's a lot of challenges, and I'm going to do it so it's going to feel like on challenge week, I would love it to feel like this. I would like us to just be looking at the intense challenge, whatever challenge we choose to face that week or look at that week. And I want us to be sober-minded. I want it to have it's supposed to have the effect when we read those things in the Bible that we're like, whoa, like, wow, that's going to be hard. That's going to be really challenging. And what it does is it gets our heart ready then the next week when we look at the biblical promises that God gives us to strengthen us to overcome in the midst of that challenge. Now we're taking the promises very, very seriously when we understand how badly we're going to need those promises. You know, I think it's funny because understanding the challenges we're about to face actually helps us take the promises seriously. So I just think of this illustration. You could take like a great high school football player, and they're just awesome. They're like, I've dominated. Football comes natural to me. I've dominated ever since peewee level. It's easy. He did great in high school. Big time Division I college comes and gives him a scholarship. And he's about to go to the college campus and begin playing. He's transitioning to the next level. And what, you know, and the coach at the college level understands this guy's got great potential and he's got great talent, but he's going to have to get in the weight room and get strong because the challenge is about to go up for him. He's about to face competition that's way harder than anything he's faced before. And a lot of times, you know, that young high school player could be thinking, you know, football's always come easy to me. I do a little bit of weight room, but it's like, why is the coach giving me these rigorous workouts? I don't know, until he gets to the first practice and he puts the pads on. All of a sudden, he's going up. It's like, these guys are way bigger than the ones I was facing at the high school level, and they're so much faster. I used to be able to just run by all these people, but I can't just run by these ones. It's like the challenge has got way more intense, and all of a sudden, after the first practice, that he's like, okay, you know what? Coach, what were you saying about those workouts again? Because I need those, and he's going to take them very seriously, and he's like, Coach, I'm seeing my need now. Would you help me? And you know, he may even be shaken a little bit like, man, am I even going to be able to make it at this level? The coach would reassure him, yeah, you're going to make it. I picked you to play at this level. I see the potential. You've got it, but you're going to have to prepare. It's not going to come easy. You're going to have to take the workout seriously. You're going to have to pay attention to the things I'm telling you about technique and what in whatever position and drill you're doing, because all those little things are going to really matter at this heightened level of challenge. And I see the earth is transitioning into another level of challenge. And of course, many people in the earth and other countries, they're facing persecution. They're going through really, really hard stuff already. Honestly, it's probably going to be easier for them than it is for those of us in the Western world who haven't faced a lot of persecution or challenge for our faith. The good news is this, is that God has great grace to enable his church to overcome every single challenge we're going to face in the end times. But we need to understand with soberness how serious the challenge is going to be so that we take serious the exhortations that God gives us to prepare our hearts and to do the workouts, so to speak, to get oil and to be spiritually prepared so that when we face the challenge, we're strong enough to overcome in the midst of it. Hope that made sense. So here's the promise for this week. Last week, of course, I just kind of gave a general message highlighting the many intense challenges that we're going to face and must overcome preceding the return of the Lord, and how it's so urgent. Last week, I was just blowing a trumpet. It is so urgent for us to prepare now. Prepare now. If you were here, I'd say, everybody say, prepare now. Okay. We need to prepare now to strengthen our inner man. I'm talking about spiritual preparation. Now, here's the promise I want to highlight this week. Jesus will release, and he's already doing it, great power, like supernatural power, to bring his bride into maturity. Because we see, we're going to face all kinds of challenges. Like the love of most will grow cold, but at the same time that the love of many is growing cold, the love of the bride of Christ is going to come to its highest level of maturity and purity. At the same time that many are turning away from the faith, the bride of Christ, our love for Jesus, our devotion to him will be stronger than ever. The same time many of you are swept away in deception, the unity in the body of Christ, lovers of truth, will come forth at our most mature level. Jesus is going to have, before he returns, he will have a bride that is mature and that is ready. And guess what? Here's the good news. You are called to be part of that bride. You may be thinking, oh yeah, I can think of like the heroes, you know, the stories I read in the persecuted church on the other side of the world, or the Reinhard Bonnkes, the great revivalists, the Mother Teresas who give their life for the poor. It's like, yeah, they're going to be part of the mature bride of Christ, but I'm just one of the normal Christians. Can I tell you what? Everybody is one of the normal Christians. Like every one of us are just normal. We're all weak. We all are broken in the process of being made whole. And God is going to take us, like weak, broken people that have got real issues to overcome. And I look at me and I'm like, man, I'm like really bad at this thing. And it's not a little thing. It's a huge thing on the God important list. Like God's like, no, this is like number one to me. This is way up there. Like, and I'm like, gosh, I'm really not that good at that. Oh God, help me overcome. Help me overcome. And he's like, Jeff, even you are going to be strong. Are going to overcome in that area. If you'll turn to me, if you'll do the things I tell you to do in the scripture, I will release power in your life to enable you to become strong in the very area where you're not very good at right now. So I want to just show you four passages of scripture really quickly that are promises that talk about God is going to get us from where we are in weakness and brokenness to a mature bride without spot or wrinkle. So Mark chapter 12, 30 through 31. I love this. Jesus looks at us and he says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." That's like, you will be all in, wholly devoted to me, wholehearted, loving me with every aspect of who you are, your whole life. And of course, that's what we want, but we all fall short of that. And it's like, God, I want that, but I keep falling short of it. And he's like, he looks at us and it's not like he's just saying like, I command you, you must love me. I know, God, I'm trying. He's like, you shall love me. He's like, I got good news for you. I know the level of grace I'm making available to you. I know how weak you are. I'm well acquainted with what is not very good about you. In fact, I'm more acquainted with it than you are, to be honest. But he says this, you, even you, you shall love me with everything you are. Just stick with me, hang in there, do the stuff I tell you to do. I am going to get you there. And then he goes on, and I like this too. This is the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And that's the one that I'm like, gosh, I'm not very good at that. And I struggle with love. And I'm like, God, I struggle with love. I struggle with it. God, help me to do it. And he's like, Jeff, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm like, God, really? Because I tend to love myself a lot, but I struggle at loving other people. He's like, I know everybody is good at being selfish, but you're actually going to, you shall love your neighbor even as you love yourself. God, is it true? He's like, yes, I promise you. I am going to get you there. Hang with me. Believe the promise. Then Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27, in the context of talking about marriage, Paul's actually drops this nugget on us. He says, actually, do you know that an earthly marriage covenant between a husband and a wife is actually, it's a prophetic picture of the relationship, the covenant relationship between Jesus and his church, the bride of Christ. And he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. This is what Jesus did for the church, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to, this is in the end, he says, to present her, that's us, the church, to himself, listen to this, as a radiant church. That's like shining with the glory and the beauty and the love of God. A radiant church without stain or wrinkle. It's like, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. It's like, what? God's like, I got a plan for my church. I saved her, but I didn't just save her so that you know, she could just wallow in her sin for the rest of her life. I am at work in her. I love her. My word is at work in her. And when Jesus returns, the bride of Christ, we're going to read about it in the next passage, will be presented to him on the day of the wedding, the body of Christ throughout the ages. And when we're presented to him in that day, we will have become a mature bride that's radiant without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 8. It's the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's the marriage ceremony. And a lot of the picture of the bride of Christ is this, is, you know, a lot of times in Jesus' day, what would happen is there would be, the man and the wife would be betrothed to one another. Engaged is what we call it here in the Western culture. So once they are betrothed to one another, they actually are, it's like they're legally married, actually. They are in a covenant relationship, but they don't consummate the marriage immediately. The husband, the man, he goes away and he prepares the house where they're going to live. And when it's all ready, he comes back for his bride to the house where she's living with her parents. He comes back for his bride, and there's a big feast and a celebration of their marriage covenant. And then he takes her to their home, and they consummate the marriage. And but that's the picture. And it's like, here we are right now in a covenant relationship with the Lord. You know, when those two are betrothed to one another, it's not like, hey, I'm still technically on the market, I haven't got married. It's like, no, you're betrothed. Like, you have to be faithful to them. Like you're in a covenant relationship, you just haven't consummated it yet. And it's like Jesus, we are in a covenant relationship with our bridegroom, Jesus. He's gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. But the Bible promises, he said, I will come back for you to bring you with me so that I want you to be with me where I am. And that's the picture. He's like, you're my bride. I'm coming back for you. And here in Revelation 19, Jesus has returned to the earth. And we're worldwide, there's this global celebration, a wedding feast, where we're celebrating our eternal covenant with Jesus. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, here it is, and his bride has made herself ready, without stain, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Again, it's just these promises in Scripture where Jesus is like, I know that the challenges are about to ratchet up several levels and be very, very difficult. Jesus even said, more difficult than any other time in all of history. He says, but I will release a grace to help you overcome in the midst of those challenges. And listen, even the pressure we feel from those challenges will actually be part of God's grace that causes us to turn to him with greater focus and receive the grace to overcome and become this mature, spotless bride. Is this making sense? Those of you who are in the room? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24 is another promise that God says we're going to be ready before he returns. Now may the God of peace himself, listen to this, sanctify you, how much? Completely. It means like all of you loving him with everything you are. And then it says this, and it clarifies what it means. And may your whole spirit, soul, and your body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ when the bridegroom comes back to celebrate the wedding. It's like, okay, yes, Lord, I say yes. God, help me. Help me to be sanctified completely, all of me, to love you with everything that I am, to love my neighbor as myself, to die to myself and live fully for Christ as an offering of worship with a pure heart. Yeah, I say yes. Then he says this awesome promise. Next verse. He who calls you to this complete sanctification is faithful. He will surely do it. Again, it's another promise. He's like, I call you to wholehearted obedience and devotion to me. And we're like, yes, but I keep falling short. And he says, I got good news. I'm the one who called you to that level of consecration. I will do it in you. I am going to help you. I know you're weak. I know you can't do it on your own. But I am going to help you overcome and become mature. And we're going to overcome the deception. We're going to overcome by even the persecution, by not even loving our lives to the death. We're going to overcome the challenges and be a victorious, mature bride who's mature in love. And there's lots of different graces he's going to make available to his church to get us ready. But the one I want to focus on today is this, is the grace to know the love of God, to be enraptured in our hearts with his love, so that it causes us to be overflowing with wholehearted love back toward him. In Song of Solomon 8, verse 6, is Jesus speaking to his bride, and he says, place me, this is, just get this, I love this. Jesus says to his bride, he's like, hey, this is what I want you to do. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy as demanding as the grave. Love flashes like fire, the brightest kind of flame. Come on, isn't that the kind of heart you want? Flaming, brightest kind of possible flaming heart, burning with love and passion for Jesus. And then he says this, many waters cannot quench that love, nor can rivers drown it. It's like, what does this mean? You know, there is, I think of, You know, sometimes you can pour concrete. Let's say you have like a garage, a new garage you're building, and they pour the foundation and you got the concrete, but it's not yet sealed. And, you know, somebody could spill oil on that. They could spill whatever on that, and it stains it like permanently. It's going to stain it. But then there's like a type of seal that they can pour over the concrete that actually seals it up so that you can spill paint on it, you can spill stuff on it, and you're able to clean it up and it doesn't even leave a trace. And there is a seal that it's the love of God that the Holy Spirit, He places over our hearts, and it seals us from the demonic floodwaters of temptation and anxiety and fear and immorality, pride, sin, bitterness, hatred, discouragement, depression, just all these things. There's so many things the devil just, he's throwing them at our hearts, trying to get us overcome by these negative pressures. And they're going to ratchet up in the end times. And God's like, I have the antidote. You take this pill and none of that will work against you. Here's the antidote. He says, I am going to release revelation of my love for you. And it's going to burn so bright and fiery in your heart, it's going to act like a seal. And all the junk, the floodwaters that the enemy throws at it, it'd just like bounce right off. It'd be like waterproof. You know, you ever seen something that's water resistant? It's pretty cool. You know, we have this Rain-X that I put on my windshield. You know, normally when I don't have Rain-X on my windshield, you know, the rain falls on it, all the water, and it's just kind of there, and it just looks like normal, right? But then it's like I can put Rain-X on it, and most of the time, I don't even need windshield wipers anymore if you have Rain-X, because it's like a gloss, it's like a seal, a layer that seals your windshield, and the water hits it, and it doesn't penetrate or whatever it is, the same effect. It just beads up and falls right off. It just slides right off. It's the coolest thing. It's entertaining. You know, if you can put some good Rain-X on in a windstorm and then go on the highway, it's pretty sweet. You just watch the rain beat up and go right off your windshield. No windshield wipers. It's actually kind of fun to do. And it's this picture, though, of it's sealed. And so the waters, no matter how hard it's raining, it can't penetrate the seal. And God's like, I am going to release a revelation of my love to you that's going to cause your love for me to burn so bright that there's nothing the devil will be able to throw at you that will overcome it. God is pouring out this fiery seal of divine love. He's pouring it out right now. He's been doing it for years. You know, I remember in the 90s, my wife and I got married in 1996. And I remember there was these revivals that began popping up in the Western world. And one of those great moves of God was at a church, Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship in Toronto, Canada. And there were literally, thousands and thousands. And in that revival, God was pouring out His Spirit in an intense way, revealing the love of God the Father for us. And people were falling in love with Jesus. People that knew Him for years, even had been in ministry, but their hearts had grown calloused and been wounded by bitterness and wounded by the disappointments of life. I thought the revival would have come by now, but it's still not here. And there, you know, all this stuff that happens as we go through the challenges of life, and the God, just the oil of His Spirit would just pour it on their hearts. And it was like it just washed out the bitterness and the pain, and it just reinvigorated with this like a child again. It's like I had this youthful, joyful energy in my heart of love for God. He loves me. He loves me and I love Him. And it was like God is saying, you know what I'm doing? He's like, and He's been pouring it out. Do you know that outpouring of the Spirit has gone, like from Toronto, it's gone all over the world. Literally, there are tens of millions. I mean, I don't even know the number. It's sure beyond that. Since the 90s that have been infected by that Holy Spirit outpouring of love. And God's like, I'm just getting my bride ready. I know what's coming. I know what's coming, and I am pouring out the oil of my love right now. And, you know, I experienced that. My wife and I did. We went to that revival many times. And I remember the very first time I went there, I encountered the love of God in such an intense way. But it wasn't just like this one cool experience. It was like a door was opened for me into a room called the love of God that I could access anytime I wanted after that. And I remember, even today, I encounter the love of God based upon revelations of God's love that he gave me in that season of my life. I remember I'd go home after that revival, and I'd just be so caught up in the love of God. I'm like, the old temptations, I was like, it's not like they weren't there at all, but they just didn't have the pulling power that they used to have. I was like, you know, I actually want to just spend the night with Jesus. And my wife and I would do that. I mean, our entertainment was we'd listen to worship CDs and preaching tapes, because back then we had cassettes, you know, and it was like, that's what we would do a lot of times. And it was just like the love of God, when we'd get the fresh revelation, a fresh impartation of God's love, all of a sudden the desire for the carnal things aren't as much. I remember one time in particular, there was a problem that was going on. It was some stressful situation. I don't remember what it was. And I needed wisdom to know what to do. I had a decision or something I had to make. And I was seeking the Lord, and I was all anxious and worried on the inside. And I was like, God, what do I do? Tell me what to do. I need wisdom. Like, I need counsel right now in this situation. I'm coming to you. And right away, because I was all anxious on the inside, right away, I just felt this super sweet presence of the love of God just start to come on my heart. And I knew he was drawing me. I was familiar with that because I've felt that many times before. And I knew he was saying, like, I knew he didn't want to talk about what I wanted to talk about, the situation. I'm like, I need answers. But he was just like, just come away with me. I love you. I love you. He's like, just worship me. I love you. And I'm like, I was a fool. I resisted it, to be honest with you. I was like, Lord, I was like, I don't need that right now. I mean, I need to you to tell me what to do. Like, I need to know. And he was just like, I love you. And he's just wooing me. I'm like, Lord. And I was like frustrated, and I fought it for a few minutes, but he just kept coming. He's like, I could just see this smile on his face. He's like, I love you. I'm like, you're not going to talk about this, are you? And he just kept drawing me. And finally I gave up, and I was like, okay. And I just worshiped and I went with it. And I was so overcome by the love of God, like the presence God ministered in my heart. By the time that experience was done, I still didn't have the answer to know what I needed to do. But it didn't seem like it even mattered anymore. I was like, well, I was just so happy. I was full of joy. I was totally at peace. And I was like, you know, it's all right. It's going to be fine. He's got it. He's going to take care of it. That has happened to me so many times where I'm anxious over some situation. God, this is important. Seriously, I mean this. And he's like, I love you. And I encounter the love of God. And I'm like, he's going to work it out. He's big. He's got it. And it was just, and he did. He worked it out. It ended up being just fine. And God's like, I'm telling you, I am pouring out new wine on my church. God's been doing it now for several decades, if not longer. He's preparing his bride all over the earth. Get the oil on your heart, the fiery seal. Get that oil on your heart of the love of God. Let it be like a seal that covers your heart. It will protect you from the floodwaters. And I know, like, sometimes, you know, there's people who's like, I need something practical, God. Give me something practical. I'm going to be facing real challenges, okay? Like, real challenges. What are you just doing this romance thing all the time? And he's like, I'm telling you, I'm giving you the most practical thing you will need to overcome any challenge you face, the love of God. It's like a seal over your heart. It's the brightest kind of flame, and many waters cannot quench that kind of love. I want to just give you, the love is the biggest thing, obviously, the first and the second greatest commandment. And it's like this love for God. He's like, yeah, I'm going to pour out grace for that. And, but one of the things that I cry out for, I'm like, yeah, I need that. So I keep loving you with all my heart. But sometimes that feels like it comes easier to me than loving people. And I'm like, God, I need you to help me love people. I need to love you, but I also need to love people. Like, I need a lot of help with that. And I remember one time he gave me and that seal of love. Here's the truth. The more we grow in the love of God, in the revelation of how he loves us, it actually tenderizes our heart to see people through that same perspective. And then we begin to love them and have greater compassion and mercy toward them because we've encountered that toward us from the Lord. The Lord's like, as you grow in the love of God, the revelation of my love for you, and then it automatically, it will awaken passionate love back toward me. He says, it will also tenderize your heart so you'll love people the way I love them, better and better. It's like, I just want God, you know, I keep thinking, where's the magic red button that I can just push, like, warning, if you push this button, you will lose control for the rest of your life and hand it over to God. And he will control everything you think and say and do for the rest of your life. And I'm like, yeah, I'd hit the button right now. But God's like, no, that button doesn't exist. Because I want you to choose by your own free will. I'm like, yeah, I'll choose. Like, let me do the one-time choice that's forever. And he's like, no, I want you to choose day after day. I want you to choose love. That's why Paul said, I die daily. He says, for me to live is Christ. In other words, for me to live, I live to serve the Lord. To die is gain. He's like, I'm looking forward to the death, to be honest. Philippians chapter 1, you can read it for yourself. He's like, I'm looking forward. I'd rather depart and go to heaven. It's way better for me. He's like, but I know it's the Lord's will that I stay here and serve him and serve you guys for a little while. And then I get to go to my reward. And I'm like, God, help me love you, but help me love people. And I remember he gave me this super encouraging dream. I won't go into all the details of it, but there were several scenes in the dream. And the first scene, it was an end times context. Like I saw a massive event happen that was like on the lines of possibly, it was as big as, it could have been one of the judgments that are in the book of Revelation, which that's a huge level. And I actually saw something like that happening in the dream, and I knew it was an end times context. And then I saw like these two people who were fighting, it's two women, they're young women, and they were fighting with each other. And I remember and I was like, oh my goodness, it's going to get bad. I could see it escalating really fast and it was going to get bad. So I'm like, I better do something to help. So I kind of come up. They were strangers to me. And I go up to these women in the dream. I'm like, hey, how's everybody doing? I was just kind of like trying to stop the negative momentum, the escalation of the fight. And one of them just got mad at me for intervening and turned all her rage against me. And all of a sudden she pulls out a gun. She just shoots and kills the other woman right in front of me, point blank. Kills her, and then turns the gun on me and just like unloads the entire thing. One of the bullets grazed my right or my left ear. I can't remember which one. It grazed me, barely. Like, I felt it, but it was just a little bit. And it grazed me, and all the rest of the bullets missed, even though she was right in front of me. And I knew in the dream it was divine protection. And then I felt this, like, righteous anger in the dream. With this woman, I grabbed her. I just reached out. Her bullets were gone. And I grabbed her, and I was like, I'm calling the police, and I will press charges. I was like, other people may not press charges, but I promise you, I will fully press charges. And it wasn't like a vengeance thing, like, I will teach you never to do this with me again. It was not that. What it was, I'm like, you just killed a woman? That's not okay. Like, I'm not just going to let that persist. It was a righteous anger. It was a divine, the justice. And I'm like, you're going to have to go to jail for that one. And so I grabbed her. I sat her down in my house. My wife was there as well. And I looked at her. And I said, I had already called the police. I said, the police are going to be showing up any minute. I only got a few minutes. So I got to say one thing to you. It's really important before you go. And I looked at her and I said, it's really important that you need to know this. I want you to know that I forgive you. I want you to know that I love you and that I care about you. And then I began singing to her the gospel of adoption in the dream. And I sang to her about how, you know, she's an orphan separated from God, who is her father. He's a loving father, and he wants to forgive her and to change her. And as I sang the gospel of adoption to her, the anointing of the Spirit, the love of Christ, filled the whole room. in front of my eyes, this 20-year-old raging woman suddenly transformed into a 6-year-old happy little girl. And she ran and she jumped up in my lap and put her arms around my neck and really happy. She goes, well, if that's how my God is as my father, then I'm going to devote the rest of my life to serving him. And then the police came and she went to jail. And then the last scene of the dream, I was an old man. And I knew it was the end of my life. It was getting toward the end of my race. And I just had one last leg to run in the race. And there was this huge ceremony. And it was like all these people knew about that act of love that I had shown toward that little girl. And it was many years later, several decades later, after that event had happened in the dream. And I knew that she had gone to prison. She had had a hard time at first, but eventually, like the seed of the love of God that was planted in her, it took and it grew. And she became this beautiful woman of God who loved the Lord. She had served her sentence and was now released. And she was a beautiful, godly woman now. And in the dream, there's this huge ceremony, and there was this sense of victory, like we finally did it. And the Holy Spirit was with me in the dream, and he was my friend and my good friend in the dream. And I was like, we were looking at each other, and I just began singing in victory. I was like, I have learned to love. And it was this proclamation of finally it happened. I finally became mature in love. And he was like singing, and all these people were singing, and we were rejoicing in the faithfulness of God, that even me, he would get me by the end. He would get me to the place of mature love. And the setting of the dream was in this end times context when the love of many is growing cold and lawlessness is abounding. That's what was happening with those two women. And these end time judgments are breaking forth upon the earth. There's a grace from the Lord that's going to enable us to become mature in love, the body of Christ. So, and you know what? It's actually the darkness of the earth, like sin at its most mature, while the bride of Christ, our love for Jesus and for people, becomes its most mature in that dark setting and shines the brightest against that black backdrop. It's God is actually setting things up so that the light of Christ in us is going to be the most visible in all the earth for the great end time harvest that's going to be coming. So I just want to say this. I'm going to give you 10 practical ideas that to start growing in the love of God right now. Okay? So, and I really want to say this. Don't be like, hey, that's a good message. Like someday I'm going to have this power encounter with the love of God and then whoop, zap, I'll be like super loving. No. Don't wait until that hour of intense trial to suddenly start growing deep in the love of God. The fiery seal of divine love, it's available to you right now. You can access it right now. You can encounter his love, get revelation of his love. You don't get it in one massive dose and then you're fixed for the rest of your life. You get it little by little. You read the Bible and a verse stands out to you of the love of God, and you're like, stop, you meditate on it. God, thank you that this is true. And you choose to believe it, and then you work that muscle day after day. I have an off day. No. God loves me, and I love people. I'm going to forgive them. I'm not going to vent. You know, and you just start working the muscle of love, and it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. So this is what I'm going to do in these messages. I'm going to have one message. It's going to be, here's the challenge we're going to face. Next message, here's the promises of grace that's available to you to start to overcome that challenge. And then I'm going to give you practical things that you need to start doing to start growing in those graces right now. Because again, we need to start preparing now, not later. This is the time to start growing in love. Amen. So here's 10 practical things you can do right now to grow in the love of God. Number one, set your heart. This is a big one. Set your heart to abide in God's love and love him back as the preeminent goal of your life. You're like, what's that? That's just a decision. I'm telling you, that's huge. Because you don't do it just one day. You do it the next day, and then you have the next day, you have to choose again. My number one goal in life, my number one definition of success is I will love you with all my heart. soul, mind, and strength, and I will love people the way you love them. And you make that your premier goal of living day after day after day. And what happens is that value, heaven's value system, gets solidified and strengthened in your heart. It becomes a deep conviction, not just a momentary inspiration from one message you heard. Number two, pray, read the scriptures. Get into the habit, I mean daily habit, of get your Bible, open it up, read it, and pray, read it. And here's what I mean by pray reading. Like, read it and then interact with the Holy Spirit about what you're reading in the Bible. Like, talk to him about it. Like, when you see something in the Bible that tells you, you know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, like, stop and be like, God, I say yes to this. Help me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then just keep reading. But getting into that interaction with him about what he wrote in the scriptures, it releases power in our hearts that strengthens our inner man. So pray, read the scripture. That's a huge one. Number three, renew your mind intentionally to believe that you are loved by God. This is such a big one. You know, you have to choose to believe the truth or not. And one of the truth is God loves you. Like, even in your sin, even in your weakness, it's like, I keep falling short. And it's like, he knows, but he loves you anyway. Like, he loves you as you are. And I choose to believe that you love me right now and you have a plan to help me overcome. Thank you, God, that what you started in me, you're going to carry it on to completion. You're going to finish it. You have to make intentional choices to believe that you're loved by God. Number four. Pray and fast for revelation of God's love and for a tenderized, responsive heart to God. This is huge, actually. These are all huge, but this is extra, extra huge. Really, I'm telling you, from personal experience, I've done this some for years. Fasting makes an enormous difference in the amount of revelation I receive of the love of God. Like, when I'm fasting regularly, and I've had seasons of my life where I'll fast 2 days a week, and I'll do that for months and months or years sometimes. And when I'm doing that, I just receive way more revelation of the love of God. I encounter God more when I'm fasting. And this is one of the things I fast for. God, tenderize my heart that I feel you more, that I see you more, and that I feel the way you feel about people and about things and about myself even. And so when we're living in that place of fasting before the Lord, we receive more revelation of his love, and it tenderizes our heart to be able to love him, love ourselves, and love people the way he does. Number five, verbally tell God that you love him and why you love him. And verbally acknowledge that he loves you. Now, this may sound like duh, but these are all doable. Like, these are doable for every person. Actually tell him, like, verbally. Not like, well, he can read my thoughts, I don't need to say it out loud. Like, come on, are you serious? Like, just tell him, Jesus, I love you. I mean, actually say it to him regularly. Jesus, whether you feel it or not, it doesn't matter. Because love is a choice. You just say, Jesus, I love you. Thank you that you love me. Help me to love you more. Simple. Just verbally tell him. And then if you want to take it up a higher level, if you want to get really radical, don't just say, Jesus, I love you. Actually think of something specific that you love about him. Like, why do you love him? And tell him. And it's not that he needs it to feel good about himself. I mean, he knows you're getting the best deal ever in him. But he's humble. He's very confident. It's good for us when we say, Jesus, I love you for your patience with me. God, I love you for your faithful discipline. Thanks for not letting me get away with stuff that would destroy me. God, thank you for providing for me. I love that about you. You know, and just tell him what you love about him. Like, regularly throughout the day, get into the habit of just saying, Jesus, I love you. Number six, this is how to grow in the love of God. Listen to worship music regularly instead of secular music. You're like, what? What does that have to do with anything? Here's what it has to do. What you feed your mind actually will grow in your heart. I'll just say it like that. And I'm not even talking about, like, obviously you shouldn't listen to sinful music, but even stuff that's just like, this is just a fun song. I mean, it's not wrong. You can do that every once in a while. But if that's your regular diet, you will grow in the love far more if you'll listen to less of that, and instead you listen to stuff that directly feeds your spirit on the love of God. And, you could drive in the car and listen to whatever, and it's not that bad. Okay, fine. Let's say it has zero negative effect on you, but it doesn't have a positive effect. And if you can listen to worship music regularly, you will encounter the love of God more. There's lots of times I'm just, all of a sudden, this song is playing, a worship song, and all of a sudden I'm like, it just strikes my heart, and it touches my heart. I'm like, like, I would not have had that encounter had I not just been listening to that. And so just getting into the habit of listening to worship music and then sing along with it, participate with it, and you're cultivating a heart of worship. And I would say this, number 7, listen to sermons that help you understand God's love and then what it looks like to love him wholeheartedly. And actually feeding your mind on the word of God, even good teachers. And I'm going to give you right now, if you're like, where do I find those? Go to mikebickle.org. Mike Bickle, it's BICKLE.org. There's hundreds of sermons on there. This guy has gone deep and taught on the love of God for us and growing in that and loving him back as a mature bride, what that looks like. He has so many messages on there. He's my favorite Bible teacher. You just go there and just start listening. He's got whole series like on the Listen to the Song of Solomon series. The whole thing's about the bride of Christ and the bridegroom, Jesus. And he teaches on it so well. And he talks about growing in the love of God. Just start listening to teaching, because then it helps you understand what the scriptures say about stuff. And you're like, oh, that's so good. And you actually will grow in love and in revelation by doing that. Number 8, I wrote a book, Relentless Passion. It's the title, Relentless Passion, Encounter God Burned with Passion for Jesus, where I just talked practically about how to grow in passion for Jesus and sustain it for an entire lifetime. And get the book. You can go to Amazon.com and order that. Number 9, read the stories. This is a great one. Read the stories of heroic lovers of God, because it will give you vision of what that looks like. It will inspire you by hearing their testimonies. There's a really good book. I got tons of these. If you want more, I can give you lots. This is one of the main things I do to feed my spirit, is I read testimonies of believers from past and present who have loved Jesus in a heroic, radical way, even in the midst of challenges and difficulty. And every time I do, it inspires me. I'm like, when I get in that situation, that's how I want to respond. Not only does it inspire me, but it gives me ideas. It gives me a vision of, oh, that's what loving God can look like in that kind of challenge. Because sometimes I've never faced a challenge like that. So I'm like, how do I love God in that? I'll find out when I get there. But I'm like, I'd rather like know what it looks like. So when I get there, I know the right thing to do. And reading these stories are so fun, and it's really helpful. Here's a good one. I'm going to just give you. The title of this book is I Dared to Call Him Father. And it's by Bilquis Sheikh. I'm probably saying that wrong. And it's this lady, it's this Muslim woman who lived in, I believe it was Pakistan, who Jesus appeared to her, started appearing to her in dreams. And she fell in love with Jesus, and she started following Jesus. And it is so inspiring, the way the purity, the simplicity, the childlike trust and faith that she loved God, even at the risk of her life, honestly. And she just kept loving him. It's so inspiring. You would love that book. I Dared to Call Him Father by Bilquis Sheikh. And number 10, how to grow in the love of God. Tell others about how God loves you and how you love him. Actually say it to people. Confess your love for Jesus to other people. Confess to other people that he loves you. And it's just like, you know, you just tell them stories. Just say, man, like the other day, I just read this Bible verse and it just reminded me that God loves me. I love him so much. Just tell the stories of how the love of God has become real to you and how it affected you. Because there's something that happens when we confess out loud, even to other people. It's like it solidifies our identity. That works for positive or for negative, but you want to make it work in your favor, that principle. Confess that before people, like that God loves you and how you love him. And that will help you grow in the love of God. So, all right, I need to... I'm moving toward the finish line. I just want to say this about preparing our hearts in the love of God. Like I said, we need to prepare now. So I love to play disc golf. And it's a sport. It's kind of like frisbee golf. And you go and you have these discs. It's kind of like a frisbee. And it's like you have a basket and you throw it as far as you can. And you try to get it into the disc, into the basket in the least amount of throws possible. And so last year I was really excited. I've been playing disc golf for years. And I got this new disc. And it was a long distance disc. And I was like, okay, this is cool. Try it out. And I started throwing it and I was like, oh my goodness. I'm like, I'm throwing this thing like 40 to 50 feet farther every throw than I used to be able to throw my other disc. I'm like, this is awesome. And I thought, like, man, this disc is amazing. I love this disc. It gets me way more distance. And I thought it was the disc, but then this year, it's been nice, and I've gone out, played a bunch of times, disc golf in the park, and I'm using the exact same disc, and I'm like, man, this is so disappointing. I'm throwing like 40 to 50 feet shorter on all my throws than I was throwing last year. I'm like, man, this stinks. Like, why can't I throw as far? I'm using the same disc. Why isn't it working? And then all of a sudden, the light bulb goes off in my mind. This crisis just hit me this week, so I'm still suffering right now. Last year, in like April, I think it was in April, I started making it a goal. I was doing 3,000 push-ups a month. I was like, I'm going to do just a little bit every day. I'm just going to do 100 push-ups every day, ends up being 3,000 every month. And it's actually not that hard. Almost anyone can do it. You can get there pretty soon. And so I just do 100 push-ups a day, takes a few minutes. And I'm like, okay, and it just, you go on with your day. And when you're working out every day like that, you don't necessarily notice as much that you're getting stronger. Well, I did that like all summer long. So I'd done like over 10,000 push-ups in the summer. And I didn't really realize I was getting stronger. But probably around December, I just pretty much stopped doing that. So now we've gone about like 5 months. I haven't hardly been doing any push-ups or working out at all. And now I go out there and throw my disc, and I'm way weaker. And I'm like, oh, dude, I'm throwing the same disc. The problem's not the disc. I've actually got weaker since last year. The reason I was throwing so much farther last year is because I started doing all those push-ups. I'm like, I was kind of encouraged and kind of discouraged. I was like, encouraged because I'm like, cool, dude, it was working. I got stronger. Then I was like, bummer, I should have kept doing it. So I got to start again doing my push-ups. But here's the point that I want to make is, you need to start strengthening your inner man today. Start doing these 10 things, and there's other things you can do to start growing in the love of God little by little every day. And it seems like you don't even notice you're growing day by day, but you know what? Trials will hit you now. You'll have a greater strength to go through them in the right way. And you get stronger and stronger, and by the time the bigger trials start breaking in, you will have accumulated a level of strength that you're ready to handle the bigger trials. But I'll say this too, regardless of whether you prepare or not, here's what you need to know. The trial is going to come no matter what. So when that trial hits, the question is, did you prepare? Because if you haven't prepared by the time it hits, it's going to take you out. But if you'll take preparation seriously right now, grow in the love of God, get that fiery love, like that seal over your heart. I want like feet thick layers of that seal over my heart. I just want tons of it. And by the time those trials hit, you'll be ready and you'll overcome in the midst of it. David did this in Psalm 27. I'm going to end with this and then I'm going to pray. And this is just nothing new, but I just like this story and I've wanted to talk about it for weeks now, so I'm going to do it. Show and tell today. Psalm 27. In the middle of Psalm 27 is like this famous verse. David says, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. Verse 7, he says, my heart has heard you say, God, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Now, I love those verses. I mean, that's like, yes, David was a man who set his heart on loving God as the preeminent goal of his life. It was like, I am going to be captivated on the inside with the beauty of Jesus. I'm going to have a vision of delight in all of his perfections and every aspect of his nature. And he's like, I'm going to do this. But you know what? When you read those verses in the context of the whole psalm, it's actually interesting because the setting of those verses is David is being attacked by armies. David is in a massive trial for his life, not just a little one, a major trial. He's like, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? Like, there's a major temptation to be afraid that David's going through. And I won't read the whole psalm, even though I want to. Please read it on your own. And he's like, but then he's like, but the Lord is my protector. He's like, even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. My heart will not be afraid when evil people come to devour me, even though an army surrounds me, a mighty army surrounds me. David was not just like using exaggerated language. Literally, he had the army led by King Saul surrounding him many times. He's like, this was a very massive shaking and trial in his life. Like, his life was in serious danger. But right in the middle of that, he comes back. It's like he has this anchor in his soul that he's cultivated for years with the Lord. When he was out in the sheep pastures writing, singing, playing his harp and singing worship music, all alone and nobody there except a bunch of sheep and an audience of one, God and him together. And he's like, Lord, the delight of my life. I'm not bored because I'm looking at the beauty of the Lord, even though I'm alone in this field day after day after day, no one to talk to, but I have you to talk to. I love you. I set my heart. This is what makes me come alive. This is what makes me happy. I look at the beauty of the Lord. I delight in your perfections. You're inviting me to talk to you. And I say, here I am. I'm coming, Lord. It's like, this is why I live. And David had that root system anchored in his heart from the time he was a teenager. And then later, he's facing this massive trial that he probably never would have envisioned he'd ever be going through. He's facing a trial, and he's not afraid. Why is he not afraid? Why is it that the floodwaters of fear can't seem to get him? Because he's like, he had the seal of fiery love on his heart. And he came back to his root system. He'd done this over and over again. He says, God, this is who I am. I'm a man after your own heart. I always do what pleases you. I love you. My goal is not to be king. My goal is to meditate on the Lord and delight in your perfections and be pleasing in your sight. And God's like, oh, I choose you to be king. I want you because you're a man after my own heart. You'll do what I like. And David knew who he was, and he had worked that muscle, the love muscle with God. He had worked it for years and years. And when in the midst of this massive trial, he goes back to the place of strength. He's like, this is who I am, Lord. You're the one. And when he's in that place looking at the beauty of the Lord, he receives faith that he's like, I'm not afraid. God's protecting me right now. And he even says at the end in verse 13, he says, I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. And he says, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. It's like, man, David's giving us a key. Right now's the time to start growing in the love of God. It won't be all in a day. It'll just be little by little. But I'm telling you, you're getting stronger in your inner man, and it will make a difference. And when the trials break in, the little ones you face now and the big ones you'll face later, you'll be able to come back to your place of strength and say, God, my delight is in you. I love you and you love me. And it's not the first time you've done this workout. Like, you've done it many, many, many times, and you know it's true. Amen. So I just want to pray for you and for me right now. And I want to pray, and I want you to agree with me, engage your faith, for the Holy Spirit to come and give us, and right now, set a seal of love upon our hearts for Jesus and actually begin the process of revealing, just little by little, revealing the love of God for us and making it real to us and making it personal so that this root system grows and strengthening love in our hearts back toward him and toward others. So, Father, we just love you, and we know you've got a good plan. And what you've started in us, you're going to carry it on to completion. And I just ask for myself and every person listening to this message, for my family, Holy Spirit, would you set your seal upon our hearts right now? Would you just release your activity in our hearts right now? And even this week and in the coming weeks and months, stir us, inspire us to seek you, to draw near to you in these 10 ways and other ways as well. And little by little, God, just give us revelation. Let this verse come alive and let that story come alive in the Bible. And let us hear this word, this dream, this vision from the Lord, this testimony from a brother or sister that hits our hearts in a special way and we take it personally. Let us start growing in revelation, the knowledge of your love for us, strengthen our faith in it, and let it awaken strong, wholehearted love back to you. We thank you, God, that you're going to get us from where we're at to a place where we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, a prepared bride ready for the bridegroom. And many waters will not quench our love. Holy Spirit, inspire us, stir us to take the preparation seriously right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. God bless you.